Today, we're going to finish, hopefully, what we started last week. Jude, we're in Jude chapter 1, which is the only chapter Jude has, so it makes it really easy. Jude, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 13 again. We started this last week, didn't have a lot of time to get into it, and went through the first couple of illustrations that he gave, and want to finish that up today. Jude, starting in verse 11. It says, Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the truth here, Lord, that there will be apostates. There will be those who claim to have some form of religion or method of religion, and yet, Father, are really just serving themselves. Father, that will become evident. That will be made known because truth will win out. Father, truth will become apparent. Lord God, you have caused that to be. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, that we can trust you. Help us, Father, as we delve into this, understanding the truth about those who would follow their own heart, even in the midst of the church setting, in the midst of looking good. Father God, their heart is totally and completely for themselves, and it shows up in their life. So, Father, I pray that as we seek to understand that, we would understand the danger of falling away from your word, falling away from the truth, the danger of going in our own direction. Lord God, help us to stay true to what we know is true, your word, you in your word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Jude, we spent the last several weeks, or however long we've been in Jude, understanding that Jude, the half-brother of Christ, is the writer. He is writing. He wanted to write about our salvation, about sharing the joy of salvation. He wanted to write that, but there was something compelling him. There was a truth compelling him that he needed to help these folks understand, and in turn, we need to understand, because God's put this in his word. God put this in Jude to write so that we could have it even today. What was going on in that day is there were some apostates, not atheists, those don't believe in God, called atheists. Agnostics say, well, who cares about God? No big deal. But an apostate is one who is part of the church or maybe in it, and yet following their own heart, their own desires, following their own will, not truly following God's. They look good, they might act right, maybe even say the right words, but their life shows and proves that they're following their own heart, following their own life. We're not talking about Christians who sin. We all have that issue. We all do sin, and God has forgiven us of sin. God has graced us with salvation. He has totally and 100% forgiven us. We're talking about those who don't fear God, don't care about the power of God, care only about their own desires and their own heart. And they are in the church organization today. I want to emphasize that each week. We're talking about the church organization, not the church organism. The organism of the church is the living, breathing, true church. And I don't mean just this building. I mean Christians, those who have believed in Jesus Christ all through the world. That is who the organism of the church is. And unfortunately, we've done quite a bit to organize the church or make it an organization that that oftentimes is misused. But what he's talked about is their entrance. They come in the side door. They don't come through Christ. He's talked about their exit, that they are condemned, will be condemned, and their belief system, believing in themselves and what they desire. The examples of the apostates in the past, well known. The examples that he gave was apostate Israel and apostate angels, and then apostate Gentiles in Sodom and Gomorrah. The dreamings of the apostates and the respect that Michael had, even Michael the archangel, the greatest archangel, the most powerful angel, the respect that he had for Satan, even, and not condemning him, but in saying that the Lord condemn you. The fact that they're following the flesh. What I want to finish today, we started last week, we looked at the description. What we're looking at is a further description of the apostate. And what he's doing is bringing up some examples of the past. The first one that we looked at was Cain. If you look in verse 11, he says, "Woe to them." And this is it means horror, dreadful to them. He says they've gone the way of Cain, which we looked at as being a personal way or religious, finding his own religion, his own doing it his way instead of what God said. And then, so we looked at that illustration. Then he goes and he says, "And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam." We looked at Balaam's life and we saw that it wasn't so much personal, it was profit. It was for profit or pay. Was his motivation and his heart. And what I didn't take you to last week, and I meant to, is to look at the end. Because Balaam, we looked at what he did and how he drew the hearts of, or he taught Balak, the king that of Moab, who hired him to draw the hearts away from, the hearts of the people away from God. And I never did tell you his end. And it's found in several places, but in Numbers chapter 31, it says they killed, it's talking about Israel, they killed the kings of Midian along with the rest of their slain. Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. And they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. In Joshua chapter 13, it says, "The sons of Israel also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, the diviner, with a sword, along with the rest of their slain." And then in Revelation 2, it says, "But I have a few things," as talking to a church, one of the churches, it says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit acts of immorality." So, because when you look at it, you look at his life, you look at what God showed him, you think, well, he did what God said, but he was using the back door too. He did what God absolutely told him, and then he worked around that to get what his true heart motivation was profit. He worked around that to help the king try and defeat Israel. So we looked at those two apostates. Now we're going to look at the third one that he gives here. Verse 11 says, "And perished in the rebellion of Korah." The rebellion of Korah. Korah is a fascinating study. He was the cousin of Moses. It was in the wilderness, is when they were going through the wilderness. He was a cousin of Moses. He was one who had been chosen, and he was a son of Levi. He was one of the, not a son of Levi, but he was of the line of Levi. So it would have made him a priest, which is interesting because Moses says something interesting about that. But he would have been a priest. He also would have been part of the leadership in Israel, assigned most likely by Moses and Aaron. He was assigned to lead. He and 250 others who were men of renown. The Bible says they were men of renown in Numbers chapter 16, I believe. Chapter 16 says that they rose up, in verse 2, they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. So he wasn't just a small player. He was somebody that was well known in Israel, well known from the people who were wandering in the desert in Israel. So were these other 250 men. They were all well known. And then there's a couple of families that are mentioned. Abiram and Eliab. Dothan and Abiram. These are the sons of Eliab. They were also mentioned to be part of what was going on with Korah. So Korah, his issue was not so much personal, not so much for profit. His issue was power. He rose up against Moses and he said, you know what, there's a problem here. In verse 3 it says, they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Korah came to them, Moses and Aaron, and said, you guys are proud. You guys are just exalting yourself too high. We're all holy before God. God can speak to any of us. All right, what had happened? Remember? The people had come out of Egypt. They had come out of slavery. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had gone, and so much had happened, and the water coming out of a rock and manna, and all of this had happened. And every time the light of the Lord or the glory of the Lord would shine around the tent of meeting, and Moses would enter it. And Moses would go in, and God would speak to him, and he would speak to the people. He was the mediator. He was the one that stood between the people and God. He was the one that helped them in that way. This is the one that God chose. And you know, the one aspect of Moses' life that we always forget, God says he was the most humble man who has ever lived. You know what Moses did as soon as Korah said this? Korah brought all these guys before him and said, look, you guys are just proud. You guys are the problem. We're all holy. God can speak to any of us. You guys are exalting yourself above all of us. This is a problem. You know what Moses did? Fell on his face. I mean, wouldn't you want to stand up and say, you guys are wrong? No, he fell on his face before God. Why? Because God said, move away, Moses. You step over here. I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to wipe these people out. And I'll make of you a greater nation. You're going to be better than Abraham. Now, wouldn't that be tempting? Wouldn't that be tempting? Oh, my name's going to be greater than Abraham? He's a great, great name. Moses fell on his face and said, you know what? These guys are sinning, yeah, but would you destroy the whole population here because they're sinning? Would you destroy all of these people because they're sinning? So Moses said, okay, let's make a competition here. Let's see who God wants to choose. You guys take all your censers. They were priests. You take all of your censers, which was a thing that they put incense in, and held it out. You take those censers, you put incense in it, you come here tomorrow, and we'll let God decide. We'll let God decide what to do. So they did. They came, and Moses said, God, do your thing. Okay, God, do your thing. All right? And so they came, and they stood before the congregation was behind, the whole congregation of Israel behind them. And Moses sent to these two guys, the two families here, Dotham and that guy. Do you ever wonder why they didn't just name them George and Max and Fred, you know? But he sent to them and said, hey, look, come here, come with us, and you can stand as judge. You can help us here. And they said, we're not coming. No. You guys, you'll probably want to take out their eyes or something. You know, you probably want to judge them or you want to punish them. We're not going to do it. We think you're the problem. All right? So Moses, they come before it, and Moses says, okay, we'll let God decide. If you guys die a natural death, then I'm wrong. But if the earth opens up right now and swallows you whole, I'm right. Which he had told the congregation, get away from the people, get away from their tents, get away from their families. And As soon as he got done praying, earth opened up, swallowed them whole. They went down in, as the Bible says, they went down into Sheol alive. So they perished. They perished. And that's what he says right here in 11. It says, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. That word perished is actually in the middle voice. And it means destroyed, which literally means they destroyed themselves just like Korah did. They destroyed themselves. That's what Korah did. That's what all those leaders did. They saw God's work. They saw God using Moses, and they were jealous. They were prideful. They were wanting that power. They came and said, look, he didn't just use you, he'll use us too. We're holy too. Look at the description. There's a description of them, though, that I want you to hear. Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, which means they're priests, is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near Korah and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking for the priesthood also? You see how Moses put that? Are you seeking for the priesthood? They were priests. He wasn't saying, and are you trying to get something? He said, were you the one seeking for the priesthood? No, God made you priests. God put you in that position. Isn't it enough in what he has done for you? And now you want something different, something else. You don't want to accept the fact that he's put a mediator. Why was Moses put as a mediator? For us to see the importance of having a mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, according to Hebrews. That's who we have as a mediator, God. We have Jesus Christ between us and God. And what Jesus Christ did made us holy. And what Moses did for the people helped the people. It helped the people understand about God, helped the people understand that they were God's. All right, so all of this had happened. They saw the manna. They saw how God worked through Moses in there. And yet Korah and these 250 guys and these other households, no, we'll do it. All right, so God swallowed them up. They swallowed them up. Now, the problem with all of this is the next day. Okay, we understand that Korah did this to himself. We understand he was an apostate. He was there, looked good. He was one of the leaders, all these other leaders. We understand that. But the whole congregation of Israel, the whole people of Israel, came the next day and said, Moses, Aaron, you guys caused these wonderful leaders of ours to die. You guys caused these great leaders of ours, these men of renown, these wonderful men of ours to die. You guys are the problem. You see, the biggest problem with Korah is his influence on everybody else. Korah and these 250 priests had influence on the whole congregation. The whole congregation of Israel came and said, you guys are the problem. And what did Moses do? No, it wasn't our fault, right? No. Pew, on his face. Moses fell on his face. Why? Because he knew what God would say. And God said it. Step back, Moses. I'm going to wipe them all out. Again, I'm going to wipe them all out. Moses said, Aaron, get your censer. Run out into the congregation. And he did. He got his censer. He put incense in. He ran out into the congregation. And he stood in the middle of the congregation. Because Moses said, a plague is here already. And on this side of where he stood, 14,700 people fell over dead. And on this side of where he stood, everybody was alive. Because he was holding God's anger back because of a man named Moses who was not an apostate. He was a true and faithful servant of God. Humble servant of God. The problem there is there are so many people that were influenced by the apostate, by Korah, who destroyed himself. That's, I believe, why he gave this illustration. So we've talked about Cain, who was in it for personal. I mean, he was setting his own religion. We've talked about the next guy, Balaam, talked about Balaam, who was in it for profit, in it for pay. And now for Korah, who was in it for power, prestige, the power that he could have. You see, they all had motivations, but none of the motivations centered around what God truly desired. None of their hearts centered around that. And that's the heart of an apostate. Not having a heart for what God desires. So how could they know what God desires? Simple, by going the way of God, by listening to him, by following what he said, which they had seen. They had understood. Cain heard it. Cain heard it directly from God. Balaam heard it from God. Korah, I'm guessing that he had even had some revelation, but he had definitely seen the truth of God and how God had used that. And yet, their desire, their heart desire was shown. Their true motive was shown. Well, that was Balaam. Korah didn't want it God's way. He wanted it his way. That's a description from the past. Let's look at a description from nature, because what we see in those three illustrations is that God will judge the apostate. God will judge the apostate. His truth will come forth as being true. Always has, always will. The apostate's God himself, because that is his God himself, will not stand up to the truth of God. Look at a description of nature, from nature. Look at verse 12. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear. Hidden reef. What's the problem with a hidden reef? It's dangerous. It's dangerous. A reef is a rock under the sea. When it's hidden and the ship comes, it's dangerous. It's a dangerous thing for the ship. Why? Because rocks don't move very far, very fast. Boats get beat up. Beautiful to look at. So if there's a coral reef on it, it's beautiful to look at, but it's still an unseen danger. At your love feast, the love feasts were basically a potluck, what we see as a potluck, and they happened whenever they met, what we understand as a potluck anyway. And the problem was, by this time and a little bit after this, they had even stopped doing that because they were misusing it. Find out from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Paul here was not praising them for how they were doing communion or doing their potluck, but their love feast, but he was condemning them. Because they'd come and one of them would get drunk and one of them would eat all the food, and there were people who didn't even get up there, and they were looking out for themselves. So that would have been a problem. But he said, these people come to the love feast. They come without fear. They're right among the people that come without fear because, number one, they didn't fear God. Didn't fear God. They lived for themselves. They had convinced themselves of falsehood. Folks, these apostates, and Korah, you look at Cain, you look at Balaam. I'm convinced that they were very sincere and that they had convinced themselves of what was false. They believed, they truly believed what was false. Believed the lie that if my heart wants it, it's got to be from God. Because they are God. So they have believed their own lies. They have fallen into that aspect of the falsehood. Without fear. They're right there. Their belief in life went against the word. It made them above the truth or disingenuous. If you look at the next sentence, it says, caring for themselves. The word caring is shepherding. Shepherding themselves. Right? What does Scripture say? Shepherd the flock. It tells Timothy, shepherd the flock of God, or care for the flock of God. To shepherd themselves. All right? Their idea, their aspect, and this is a description from nature. This is a description from something they could understand, right, that was happening that day. To care for themselves or to shepherd themselves rather than others, rather than to help others. What aspect of the church is unique? I mean, you think about the church and how God put together the church. What did he give the people of the church? He gave each of us different gifts. Why? Spiritual gifts. So that we could care for each other. Because your gift is no more important than mine. My gift is no more important than yours. God can use you in the same way as he does me. Or he can use you differently. If you have a different gift than me, he uses you differently than he does me. And I need your gift. And you need my gift. We need each other's gift. God put us together as an organism because we are living, breathing, helping each other. Shepherding each other instead of looking out only for myself. Okay, there's an apostate's motivation. Keep going. Caring for themselves. Clouds without water. That's something we understand. Carrying along by the wind. Clouds without water. Middle of the summer. July. Hadn't rained for 3 weeks. What are you looking for, Russ? Rain, right? Oh, our rain. We need some rain. This is getting dry. The crops are, you know, the bottom of the corn starting to turn a little yellow. You're going, oh, it's got to start raining here. We need rain really. And then this huge, big, massive dark cloud comes along. You're going, oh, praise the Lord. Way to go. This is great. And it comes along and it keeps blowing and it just goes right on over. You're going, cloud without rain. Are you kidding me? Clouds without rain. We need it. Okay, this is the idea. Think about it. Those apostate looks really good. And looks like they have answers. Looks like they have truth. But there's no substance there. There's no rain in it. There's no refreshment in it. There's no nourishment in it. It's not the truth because it's not coming from God's word. It's coming from their own desires. But it feels good, so therefore God has to be, you know, God wants us to feel good. God wants me to be happy, so you need to build me a swimming pool. God wants me to be happy. You need to do the, okay, so it. Why? Because their heart, their God, is themselves. So it looks good from the outside. It looks great. Yeah, God wants you to be happy, but my happiness means you got to build me a swimming pool. Your happiness, I don't care about. Right? So it looks good, but there's no substance. There's no refreshment. There's no nourishment to it. Blown along by winds. In other words, it changes. Oftentimes it changes. carried by the winds. Looks promising, then something else moves in. There's no substance. It changes. Look what it says at the end of that verse. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. What happens in autumn? That's when you get like apples. You got an apple tree? That's when you pick apples, right? In the autumn. Well, you go out there and you have this lush tree. It looks really good, looks really promising. You go and you, wow, look at the leaves. It just looks great. And you start searching through it. There's not an apple on it. What good is that tree? To a farmer, okay? Now, to me, it'd be shade. Okay, I can handle the shade. But what good if you're an apple farmer, you plant this tree so that you can get apples. If you're a peach farmer, you rely on it. You plant the tree. It's supposed to be peaches. After 10 years, there's no peaches. All right. Uprooted. Doubly dead. Why? They're spiritually dead. These people are talking about spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Need to be uprooted. Taken out of where they are. Why? So that they can see the truth. So they can understand that, you know what? What they're doing isn't right. Keep going. Look at the next verse. 13. Wild waves of the sea. I love this one. Wild waves of the sea. A couple of years ago, several years ago, I don't even remember how many years ago, a few years ago, Chris and I went down to Florida, and it was like November. We went down there, and we stayed on the Gulf side, and that was great. We'd go out in the water, and we'd, you know, I would go out in the water. She would sit on the beach. But we'd go out in the water, and it was fun. You know, and the water was great, and it was nice. It was fun. It was pretty. But we drove over to the other side, to the ocean side. Atlantic side. There we go. One of them's Atlantic, one's Pacific, but I can never get them right. But we drove over to the Atlantic side. We went to Hollywood Beach. And along Hollywood Beach, there's this boardwalk, 2-mile boardwalk or something. It's really fun. But we went along there. It's right north of Miami Beach. So I thought, well, this is going to be great. And it was pretty. It was pretty. I mean, there was this big, huge beach, you know, and these the ocean was real pretty, and there was real, you know, some trees around. It was really neat, right? Really pretty. And as we were walking along, and as I was watching, nobody was in the water. As you go, we walked down to the water, And, you know, if you were standing out about 10 foot, the waves were way above your head. And they were coming in hard. And it would have been dangerous to be in there. One of the days, I think somebody was in, you know, there were a few people in the water. But on one of them, I don't think there was anybody in there because it was wild. And that's what he's talking about. It was wild, wild, crazy. The word wild literally means it means violent or uncontrollable. Uncontrollable waves. Looks really good. Looks really refreshing. Not refreshing, okay, when you get in it. Not refreshing. Dangerous. What else does it say? Casting up their own shame like foam. You ever seen that? I don't know. I call it sea scum. I don't know what they call it in Florida, but it's ugly. Right? You're on this beautiful beach, and here comes this foam comes up this on the water. You've seen it, haven't you, Red? All right? Not appealing, is it? No. No. It looks really bad. Okay? So it's not the appealing part. I mean, the ocean looks good, everything. You know, the sand looks good, everything. And then you got the sea scum all along there. And look what it says about that. Casting up their own shame. Their own is their own unique shame. Just like that foam. So in other words, you will see the truth of an apostate. You will see their heart. It will come out. Eventually, it will come out. You will know it. What's the last description? Wandering stars. It's not like the stars in the sky. You don't... The word literally is not the stars that are in the sky. It's the word is talking about a meteor or comet, something that flies through the sky and then it's gone. Comet that goes, you can see where it's been, you can see the trail, and then it's gone. You can't see it anymore. Those are the things it's talking about. Not the stars that are there, not the stars that are always there, that are, you could say, faithful. You're talking about one that just flitters on by. One that is great for a bit and then it's gone. It's really neat to see and then it's gone. The glory comes quickly and goes quickly. Wandering stars. They're draw leaves when the truth comes out, when the truth finds them out. Have you ever seen any of these? In churches that you've heard about or know about. Big names. There's mega church pastors that have been like this. There are other names. We've had them here in this church. We've had that happen. We always will. Thank you. What's that for? For me? You are so sweet. My daughter-in-law, she takes care of me. But we've seen that. We've had that. Right? Because this is this that happened in those days happens today. The dangers are still there. The dangers of what looks good, what might feel good for a while. And what does Scripture say? Sin is fun for a season. But then it creeps up on you and catches you. And that's what happens with an apostate. Their heart, they run by your heart. They run by their own desires, and truth finds them out. The truth will always find you. And guess what happens with the truth? You know the truth, and the truth was what? Set you free. Set you free from this. So an apostate isn't someone who can never be saved. Apostate is someone who needs to know the God that God loves them, the grace of God, and needs to put their true trust in God's grace instead of themselves. But this has happened. It's happened everywhere. It's so important. This is why it's so important. It is so important to know the truth, because the truth will set you free. To know God and the truth of God. Look at the description of the future for him. For whom the dark blackness has been reserved forever. The dark blackness is the darkness or the deep gloom. It's not a good place. It's apart from the light of God. Anywhere we see light and darkness in Scripture, we're talking about salvation, saved and unsaved. And when you talk about the dark gloom, you're talking about Hades. You're talking about the lake of fire. In which there's a separation from an understanding of God. There's a separation. You're talking about not having the light of God. And this is reserved forever. And that word means kept by God forever into eternity. And this is why it is so important, again, and I will keep reiterating it, because I think this is truly the message that Jude has for us. This is why it's so important to check the Word, to stay with the Word of God, to understand the Word of God. Whatever message you hear, whether it's from me, whether it's from the radio, the TV, whether it's just from a book that you might read, whatever the message that you hear, accept it. Great, that sounds wonderful. Go home and look in the Word and make sure it is the truth. We have the Word of God. We have it. We have the Spirit of God who teaches us from the Word of God. Never will the Spirit of God go against His Word. Never will He go against His Word to teach you truth. This is truth. This is what we have. That's why as Christians, we contend for the faith. We look for falsehood. How do we see a falsehood? By looking at the truth. Looking at the Word of God. And can we be fooled? Absolutely. For how long? Sometimes quite a while. But the truth will show itself. The truth will come forth. I'm not talking about, you know, some of the mega church pastors who've just, they've sinned and lost their ministry and have repented and I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about those who simply don't have the fear of God in them, but simply are following their own desires, and their life shows it. Their life shows it. But truth finds them out. Truth shows them to be who they really are, and that comes from God's Word. So we, yes, contend for the faith. You know, that's why we have the armor of God. That's why we stand firm, stand firm, stand firm on what God says. We have the armor of God. We don't go looking for a fight. Fight comes to you. Satan's not stupid. He has darts. He has fiery darts. Remember those things? Doubt, despair. What did he use in the garden with Eve? Did God really say that? There's the doubt. How about despair? Oh, God said that because he didn't want you to have all the good stuff that you could have. You can have knowledge of good and evil he didn't want you to have. He's trying to deprive you. That's despair. Right, so he still uses those darts. That's why we stand firm. We don't go looking for a fight. We stand firm. Stand firm on who we are. The issue here is that 14,700 people died because they were following someone like that. Because they had adhered to someone like that, defending someone like that, and grasping them. And even when the truth was shown, even when Moses said, if the earth opens up and swallows them alive, you're going to know that this is true. And it did, just like that. It opened up and swallowed them alive and shut up. And guess what? The people the next day came back and said, you're the problem, Moses. They were following so closely. They were following. They wanted it to be so bad. Why? What was it that Korah said? He said, the whole congregation is holy. Why are you standing above the whole congregation? That's the truth that was the problem. And it wasn't that the whole congregation, but the problem was God had chosen Moses for this specific work. God has chosen Jesus Christ for his specific work. And there are so many people today saying, you know what? You're all good people. You're all holy. You're all great. There's no problem. You don't need Christ. You don't need anything. You can do it yourself. God is in you. They look good. They sound good. All of that's good. And some are part of churches that say, yeah, we need Jesus Christ. But you know what? He wasn't really talking about this area. Well, his teachings are 2,000 years, and we need to adapt them to today. We have different issues that go on today, so we need to, you know, what he said about this issue or that issue, we need to understand that people are different today. We need to develop. We have an evolving religion called progressive Christianity. Two words, very dangerous. You see that? Run. Don't ask what it is. Just run. Progressive Christianity sounds really good. Is really bad. All right? But it's a progressing movement. It's a movement, modernism. It's called modernism. It's called the modern church working today. It's progressive. It's scary because they take God's word and they say, you know what? I don't like that part, so it's not real. I mean, that guy was just having a bad day. You know, I've had bad days. That guy was just having a bad day. He wrote it the wrong day. Now, what he wrote over here is really good. He was having a good day then, so God, he, you know, God used him that day, but God didn't use us. When we have a bad day, God doesn't use us. You can take your logic and put this all the way to the end of the world. If this isn't true, we are shot. We are dead. If this is not true, the whole of God's word. We have God's truth. Isn't that cool? We've got it all. We've got it right here. We can know the truth, and this truth will set us free. But there were 14,700 people that wanted to believe what they wanted to believe so bad. They saw what happened. They saw the working of God, and they still rebelled against it. Why? Because their God was themselves, not the true God. Folks, these people still wanted independence. They wanted to live their own way, to worship their own way. Even though they knew the truth, they saw how God used Moses. They saw how God answered him. Don't follow your heart. I said that during Sunday school. Don't follow your heart. Follow God's heart. How do you know God's heart? Here it is. Follow God's heart. Because our heart can be deceived. God's heart can never be deceived. He loves you. He wants you to fight the good fight. It's going to come to you. He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to be free in Christ, free to serve God in truth, to depend on your Savior. If you've never trusted Christ, know this. He loves you and he wants you as his child. His son, his daughter, he wants you. He wants to put his spirit in you. He wants to live his life through you, to show other people Jesus Christ through you. That's the privilege we have as Christians. We get to show others the gospel, the good news. We get to be used of God. We don't deserve to be used of God. We don't deserve any of this. We get to. He wants that. I would love to show you from God's word how you can have that relationship. No religion in it. None. You can have that relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are saved, then study. Study his love. Then you can love him with a true heart, out of truth. Study the word. Study his love. Study God. Know God. And as you know God, understand his grace that he has given you. Understand how much he adores you. He doesn't just love you. He adores you. And follow him. Rest in him. Have peace in him. Let's close in prayer.